Can you tell who picked them up?
Well, it says it only has 30 minutes remaining, so it may be that we'll only take the first 30 minutes. That's okay. We can deal with that. All right, let's start with a prayer. Thanks, God, for another beautiful, beautiful morning and for getting us here. God, I know that a few people had a lot of stuff going and didn't make it to the class today, but I pray that they would be encouraged as well. Thank you for giving us the book of Hebrews, incredible wisdom that it has, that it shows, God, and for the view of Jesus that it gives us, God, especially for that. We're thankful for Jesus, that He is our great high priest, that He is greater than Moses, He is greater than Abraham, greater than all the prophets, greater than the angels, and that the law He gave us is greater than the law of Moses, God. God, I pray that we would heed the warnings and we would accept the encouragements in Hebrews, making us more like Him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, to summarize, let's just kind of open up to Hebrews 3 and 4 and just sort of thumb through it and kind of look at it, remind ourselves what we're talking about at the end there. Remember, the outline of Hebrews is pretty simple. Jesus is awesome, therefore let us. Jesus is awesome, therefore let us. Does anybody remember what the therefore let us was of Hebrews 3 and 4? Without looking. Yeah, you can look if you want. Okay, that was in there. Yeah, let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, definitely that's in there. I'm not sure that's the main emphasis, but that's clearly part of it. No doubt about it.
Pay attention.
Yeah, pay attention. That was the first admonition. That's Hebrews 2. Very good. Pay attention. And of course, in Hebrews 2, it's not just pay attention. It says some other things. And all right, I'll answer my own question. It's, therefore, make every effort to enter. But in addition, encourage each other, because if we make every effort without encouraging each other, we just might not make it. So that was a great answer also. And Jan's answer is a great answer too. Make every effort. But what's at stake? Before I go on, I just want to remind us what's at stake. And the answer is, everything's at stake. Everything's at stake. He says, don't be like them. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since such a promise of entry as rest still stands, let us be careful that we don't not be found falling short of that. Don't fall short. Don't fall short of it. But anyway, what we're going to do then is we're going to go on. Here we go. It says, they shall never enter my rest. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. They were not able to rest because of their unbelief. They did not go in because of their disobedience. Whoops. So that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So hopefully you get the point. Now we're going to talk about Jesus the High Priest. And I introduced that last week. I talked about Jesus the High Priest. And we talked about two different kinds of priesthood, right? In the Old Testament, you had the priesthood of Aaron, and you had the priesthood of Melchizedek. And from last week, who is now the priesthood of Aaron? We are. I mean, we take that role. Not that we offer the sacrifices, the guilt and the sin offering, but the other sacrifices we do offer. We offer the burnt offering. We offer the grain offering. All right, those were prefigures of the things that we do. And, you know, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, there's many examples of that. But also, they brought gifts. They brought gifts and offerings. And we too bring gifts and offerings, not for salvation. But Jesus, of course, is the high priest of Melchizedek. But that's not chapter 4, 15 and following. That's actually chapter 6. We're going to get to the priesthood of Melchizedek. In fact, that's probably how far we'll get today. We'll probably get through the priesthood of Melchizedek. Anyway, so chapter 4, starting in verse 14, talks about Jesus as a high priest. And it sort of cool. He says, Jesus is just like the high priest in this way, and he's greater than the high priest in this way. So he's just like him, but he's greater than. And of course, his main emphasis is that he's greater than. So he's just like the high priest in that he can relate to us. Right? We saw that. We saw that last week. Give me some reasons. Why is it that Jesus can relate to us? This Robert talked about this last week. Why is it that Jesus can relate to us? Yeah, Shannon.
Suffered?
And in every way, just like us, right? What else?
Because he went through every emotion and everything else.
Experience, right, very good. Experience all the emotions that we experience. Right? And he had to do that in order to be made into the high priest that can relate to us. But the high priest, the Jewish high priest could relate to us also. The reason the Jewish high priest could relate to us is because they're us. Okay? And Jesus is us. Very good. Come on and get your muffin on the way in. That's a good idea. That's a good plan. Might as well. Welcome. We're starting Hebrews 4:14. Let me read this section here. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, and let's remind ourselves before I continue, what did the high priest do that no other priest could do? Okay, go into the temple, but more importantly, go into the... Because only the priest of Aaron could go into the holy place. But only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could actually come before God himself. And of course, that's what Jesus is. And we're going to see why he's a much better high priest. Let me read on though. Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. See, we already saw that. Been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Ah, see, there's one of the advantages, okay? So you see, Jesus is just like the high priest, but he's better than the high priest. I don't know about you, but if I want to have somebody representing me, I'd rather have somebody who's good representing to me than somebody who's not so good representing me. You know what I'm saying? You send an ambassador to, you send an ambassador to Bolivia, and it turns out the guy's a drunkard and an adulterer and embezzling money. That wouldn't be such a good way to represent. But Jesus, who represents us before God, that's what the priest does. Remember? The priest is a bridge, a pontifex. The connection, the go-between, the representative of us before God. And when the high priest went in before God, he was imperfect. Of course, how did they deal with that? You know what they did, right? They smeared the blood all over the holy place. They smeared the blood all over the Holy of Holies. But just in case God noticed, maybe still sinful, they filled the place up with all this incense. So, of course, God can actually see, but symbolic of that, kind of to hide that stuff. So Jesus is like the high priest in that he can relate to us. Jesus is like the high priest in that he makes intercession. He says, here's what they're trying to say here. You know, they're saying they're sorry. You know, help them out here. Please don't, you know, take the full terms of this contract. They offer gifts. Jesus offers gifts. They were selected by God. Jesus was selected by God. But Jesus is greater than the high priest. The first one we see here is because he was without sin. All right, and again, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to have an ambassador representing me, it'd be pretty cool to have one that was that perfect. That'd be really awesome. All right, he was tempted, yet he was without sin. He serves in the heavenly tabernacle. He serves in the real thing, not the shadow, not the copy. He serves in the real thing. And we're going to see a lot. And when we get to Hebrews 8 and 9, we're going to see lots of stuff about... So I don't want to go into the details there about the new tabernacle and the old tabernacle, how much greater the new tabernacle is to the old tabernacle and all that. And he's a priest forever. Let me read on. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. See what a priest is? A representative? To offer gifts and sacrifices. So the priest doesn't just offer sacrifices, the priest offers gifts. All right, so, for example, when we give an offering, say on Sunday morning, whatever, we're not offering a sacrifice, although maybe we might do it sacrificially. All right, we don't do it, we're not offering a sacrifice, okay? We're offering an offering, a gift. Right, to offer gifts and sacrifice for sins, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. Alright, so he can relate to us, chapter 4, verse 15. He makes intercession for us, chapter 4, 16, chapter 5, verse 9. He was selected by God, chapter 5, verse 4. He offers gifts, chapter 5, verse 1. But he's greater than the priest because he serves in the heavenly tabernacle, not the earthly one, chapter 4, verse 14. He's greater because he was without sin, chapter 5, verse 3. And then also because he's of the order of Melchizedek. And we're just going to barely mention that now because we're going to get to that in chapter 6. Let me read on. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take it upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Where's that? We are a priest forever in the... Where is that? Melchizedek is not mentioned a whole lot in the Bible. I mean, he's a mysterious character. Anybody? Alright, no, that's where we meet Melchizedek, but where does it say you're a priest forever? It doesn't say that in Genesis. It's in Psalms. I think it's 110. Am I right? Did I get lucky? Psalm 110? A priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Actually, Robert read this last week. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. Now, Jesus was not made perfect as in he was made sinless. He was made perfect in the sense of being made complete. In other words, he completed the office of priest. By being able to relate to us, by suffering in every way like us, by experiencing the emotions we experience, experiencing the victories, the sorrow, the death, the loss, the separation, and all those things. And he was designated to God by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now let's go back to Hebrews 5:2. I really like this one. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2. Because I really think this helps us understand Jesus in a better way. It says, "He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness." Okay, he has empathy. He has sympathy for us. And it says here, he deals gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. He's talking about us. Remember, I mentioned last week that in the Old Testament, they had sacrifices for accidental sin. They did not have sacrifices for willful sin. I'm not kidding. If you, in your face, spit on God, you couldn't offer a sacrifice and take care of that. That might come as a shock to you. I didn't know that. I noticed that. I figured that out pretty recently. I've been a Christian for a while. But in the Old Testament, they did not have sacrifices for willful sin. So if you just, knew exactly what you're doing and just went right in and just did it, there was no sacrifice. Think about the implications for that. In fact, let's Hebrews 10:26. I'm going to skip forward to Hebrews 10:26 and then go back into the Old Testament and I'll show you that I didn't just make this up. Okay, I didn't just make this up. And I want to think about the implications. I want to think a little bit about the implications there. Before we do this, how many of you, since becoming a Christian, have committed a willful sin? All right. So if what this means is everybody who ever commits any act of sin on purpose, they go to hell. But if that's what the teaching is, well, we're in big trouble, okay? If that's okay, so I want us to understand this. And my understanding may be incorrect, but I'm beginning to understand it. And so if I get you started and you have to kind of go on your own after that, that's great. Hebrews 10:26, it says, if we do what?
Deliberately
keep on. See that? Deliberately keep on sinning, after receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. And I think that's the key to understanding both what the New Testament is teaching and even what the Old Testament is teaching. Because if you take a simple reading of the Old Testament, this is a pretty tough standard here. So let's go back to Leviticus 4. Oh yeah, Leviticus. Good old Leviticus. Leviticus 4, verse 2. And you study Leviticus for yourself and you tell me if I'm wrong here. But as I understand Leviticus, they made sacrifices on a regular basis for sins that they made unaware. Sins that were like, oops, ah. Leviticus 4, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, essentially do the following." So they had the sin offering and they had the guilt offering. And the sin offering and the guilt offering were for unintentional transgressions.
Is that okay. More outward sin, though? The sin in the Old Testament?
I don't know if the Bible makes that much distinction between outward and inward sin. I think you could probably argue in the Old Testament that distinction...
If you get adultery, then you get stoned right away.
Right. That's true. I'm going to skip down to...
Look, not unintentional.
Yeah. Leviticus 4:13. It says... So what he's talking about in the first section is sins committed by an individual, right? And then Leviticus 4:13 is talking about sins committed by the people. It says, if the whole Israelite community sins, keyword, unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they're guilty. So if they do it unintentionally and then they figure out later that they did, then they should do a sacrifice. Or just in case, for example, in the atonement, they would have a sacrifice for all the unintentional sins that they weren't even aware of, so they just did a sacrifice for those as well. Now let me go forward to Numbers 15. In your notes, you might want to say verse 22 through 31 to get a little bit of the context. Okay, Numbers 15, you might want to start in verse 22. We're going to read verses 30 and 31. It says here, but anyone who sins defiantly, would that be more or less synonymous with deliberately?
Yeah.
Okay. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from the people. Because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, that person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. And again, I encourage you to read Leviticus, read Numbers, read Exodus, read Deuteronomy, and see if what I'm saying is not true. Okay? Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 12. The key word is contempt. To me, the key word here is contempt. And when you're reading the Bible, a good thing to ask when you're reading passages is to look for key words. A key word that kind of opens up the meaning of the passage there. The man who shows contempt for the judge or the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God must be put to death. You must purge the evil from Israel. All the people hear and be afraid and will not be contemptuous again. Okay, now remember the passage in the context. We're talking about Hebrews 5:2. That's the passage I want to understand. Let's go back to Hebrews 5:2. Let's read it one more time. And let's think about Leviticus 4, rather, Numbers 15, Deuteronomy 17, and Hebrews 10. Let's kind of think of them all together and see if we can come up with some ideas here. And then I'm going to throw it out for comment as well, because I don't want to just tell you what to think here. All right, let's come back to Hebrews 5, verse 2. It says, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. All right, and so I think we too are ignorant and go astray. And basically, basically, once we become a Christian, been baptized into Christ, you know, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. If we walk in the light, if we admit that we're sinners, if we say we're not sinners, we lie and the truth is not in us. And so, to me, this is how I understand it. To me, even though I do willfully sin occasionally, you know, I know that it's wrong to finish reading this article that I started reading because I know where it's going. I can tell right away, you know what I'm saying, guys. But, you know, I just finish it anyway or something like that. Or, you know, whatever. You realize it's a lie and you just say it anyway. All right? And to me, God understands that. I guess that's what I'm saying. Even though Jesus was without sin, because Jesus experienced those feelings and temptations, He understands that. And He can forgive that. But the thing that God just won't put up with is like, whatever, God. Right? And so, I don't know about you, but I think I can honestly say, since I've been a Christian, I've never said, whatever, God, forget you. Alright? I don't think I've ever done that. And that's the warning of Hebrews. I think that's the warning of Hebrews 10:26. Don't ever get in that position where you willfully and continually in your face spitting at God say, I don't care. I don't even care. And just sin. And so we're going to talk about falling away. In fact, that's a main part of our talk today. And that's kind of actually in Hebrews 5. But I want to throw it out there for a comment. Any reflection on the implications of the fact that the Old Testament offers sacrifice for accidental sins as opposed to willful sins? Yeah.
Okay. I don't think none of us in this room would get to the point, hopefully we'll get to the point that we say, whatever, God.
Uh-huh.
Verbally or mentally in ourselves. But the concern I have is, can we or say it by our actions or what we do? Let's say if we willfully go against God's word, we know God set up a standard that we should do, and I decide I know what I should do, but I am choosing to do differently. I'm choosing to do wrong.
Right.
That's pretty right.
What I'm saying is that God understands that. He knows that will happen even to believers. Even to believers. He knows that that's going to happen. And I think He's willing to consider that as an accidental sin. Unless we get to the point someday where we just, I mean, you know, whether you say the words out loud is not the point, right?
Right.
But at some point you say in your heart, forget you. And then the Holy Spirit's going to say essentially, well, probably He'll do it more lovingly than us, but the Holy Spirit will say, forget you. And we're going to talk about that. So that's how I understand. In fact, I believe even as God looked at the Jews, even though He didn't make, on paper, He didn't make, take into account willful sin. I think that even God, I mean, the Jews would sin, oh, you know, kind of like that. And even though on paper it didn't make account for that, this is my own thinking off the top of my head. But all along, God understood that. You see what I'm saying? That even people who are faithful will trip in that sense. Yeah.
Oh no, I was going to say it seems. It's hard for me, like, I'm not a Jew. So it's hard to relate, and it's kind of their mentality of, if I was to do something, like, willfully, where's the sacrifice, or where's, how can I approach God if there's really no, I can't sacrifice a bull, can't sacrifice a goat, how do they deal with that sort of, so it just brought up questions, like, in the mentality of the Jews, like, for us, we can go, okay, well, Jesus forgave, amen.
Right.
For a Jew, what would they, I guess it's just one of those, I don't know.
So you're asking, did the Jews have this sense of assurance?
Yeah.
And you'd have to ask a Jewish person for themselves, but I just don't see that kind of assurance. A lot of the Jews said, well, you know, I'm circumcised and the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. And their attitude was, yeah, I'm covered. You can tell from the Old Testament, a lot of Jews had that attitude. I'm not in a position to say whether a lot of Jews lived in kind of a constant fear of doing a deliberate sin and therefore that there'd be no sacrifice. I really can't answer that question.
Yeah,
I wish I could.
It is. I don't know if there's a point in the answer. It's just more of I'm just thinking out loud.
I do know this, that in the debate that we set up, the debate that the debate we had last June with Shabir Ali and Rabbi Shmuley Botek made the point in that debate. He said, just so you know, by the way, in the Old Testament there is no forgiveness of sins, of willful sin, by doing a sacrifice. And here's what he said. And I don't find this in the Old Testament, but here's what he said. This was the Jewish perspective from a rabbi, a very famous rabbi today. And he said that always forgiveness for willful sin was based on repentance. That's what he said. That's interesting, coming from a Jewish person.
See that in David.
True. That's true. But it's not really spelled out. You don't see it spelled out in the Old Testament. So it's interesting that a Jewish person would come to that conclusion. Maybe partly because of the influence of Christianity. As I wouldn't rule that out as a possibility. Okay? Yeah, certainly the idea of repentance is all over the Old Testament. What was the message of the prophets was to repent. Yeah. And they said, repent and perhaps God will relent on sending the calamity on these people. Okay? Anyway, so I just wanted to spend some time thinking about that. Now we're heading into the next section. Remember, Jesus is great, therefore, Jesus is great, therefore. So now we're heading into another one of these, therefore, let us sections, okay? So the one we just went through is Jesus as a high priest is so much greater than the high priest that you have as a Jew, because he did not sin. He lives forever. He was tempted. He was without sin. He's a priest of the order of Melchizedek. Now we're going to talk about the next. And skip that one there. Oh yeah, that word in Hebrews 5:2, by the way, is the word metriopathia. Empathy, sympathetic feeling, bearing with each other, not becoming angry. Exhortation number 3, grow up. Alright folks, time to grow up. Alright? That's the third exhortation. First exhortation, pay attention. I'm shouting on purpose. I was accused this morning by my wife of shouting, and we had, I'll be honest, I'm totally open, we had an argument over the definition of shouting, which is kind of a stupid argument. I made a fool of myself. I'm sorry right here publicly, Jan. But I just shouted, okay? That's clear. I shouted. I shouted on purpose. You know, in fact, remember we said the book of Hebrews is probably a sermon, that's a transcript of a sermon. And I have a feeling when this preacher gave the sermon, I have a feeling he shouted, pay attention, number one. Number 2, make every effort. And number 3, grow up. How do you feel when somebody tells you to grow up? How does it make you feel?
That's great.
They're putting you down, aren't you?
Yeah.
What do they tell you? When somebody tells you to grow up, what are they telling you? You're acting like a child. But you know what? If you act like a child, you'll never make it. Okay? If you act like a child, you'll never make it. And this is a challenge. Now in the context, he's talking about a lot of things, but the single dominant thing he's talking about in the context is essentially in your Bible study, if you will, in your doctrine, in your understanding of the nature of God. Grow up in that sense. Grow up in mature teaching, in mature understanding. Move on to maturity. He talks about being mature in life and doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16 is a good example. He says, don't be nothros. Let's read it. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. You are nothros. You are, it's not politically correct to say retarded anymore. You are dull. You are learning disabled as a Christian. It's not a good thing to be learning disabled as a Christian. And by the way, see, remember I said 30 minutes? I think my thing just turned off. And by the way, you can have a very, very high IQ and be slow to learn and dull. Nothros. The Greek word nothros is slow moving in mind. Torpid. This is from the dictionary. Torpid. That's one of the things. Why would you define a word with a word that I don't even understand? Torpid. Witlessly forgetful. Have we as Christians ever been witlessly forgetful? Have I ever been witlessly forgetful? That's, you know, that's kind of a version of accidental sin. You know what I'm saying? And you know, you can be witlessly forgetful and God will forgive you. But at some point, that's what he's saying here. At some point, being witlessly forgetful will lead to something else. And then you'll fall away. You'll leave God. Don't be nothros. And then he talks about being on a diet of milk, right? We'll talk about that as well.